Okay, a deeper look at faith and the purpose for this, because faith itself is what's known as an elementary truth. It's something that every Christian should have a hold on. What's disturbing is the majority of people say the word faith, claim to have faith, but their version of faith is not the faith we are supposed to have. They have a faith, but it's not the faith, because there is only the faith. There's one faith. And the Bible gives us that instruction. Fortunately, today, people have taken Christianity and made it their own, not realizing that's exactly what Satan wants us to do. That's what he did with Eve. And from that point forward, he has done it with everybody. He's kind of gone into our minds, and then we become these intellectuals, and then we distort God, not realizing we're pushing ourselves away from God. It is so necessary and so important for us to make sure that we understand what faith is. That's why I'm going to do this study on a deeper look at faith. So I encourage you, pay close attention. If you think you have a handle on it, hopefully it'll refresh you and strengthen you. If you do not, hopefully it can start today, because this is, to be a Christian, you have to have faith. If you don't have faith, not a Christian. Even if you claim to have faith and it's the wrong faith, not a Christian. God doesn't just go, well, they mean well, and they tried the best, when he gives us this type of instruction. As you're going to see, he's very thorough on what this is. So first of all, we have to look at what we as Christians, our lives defined are. It says in 2 Corinthians 5, verse 7, we live by faith, not by sight. It's a simple one a lot of people say, but we have to understand then, what exactly does that mean? It means everything that I do cannot be based on my senses ever, ever. It has to be based on God. And you're saying, but it said faith, Pastor. We're going to get to that, okay? But it's just in a nutshell, it's letting me know every decision I make. Now, I'll say that. People will say amen, and you still see people moved emotionally. You still see people moved intellectually. You still see people moved culturally and ignorantly. And what I mean by that is we allow those things to dictate our next move. And it's wrong. It's always got to be spiritually. And spiritually has to be connected to what God says. Totally despite what I see. I've heard people say, I know the Bible says this, but let me tell you what I've seen. Now, a person of faith is going, I know what the Bible says, period. Despite what I've seen. Because what we see, we realize that our sight is distorted. Our sight is deceptive, and we have to make sure we recognize that. We also see in Hebrews 10, 37 through 38, for in just a very little while, he who is coming will come and will not delay. Of course, it's talking about Christ. But watch what he says there in verse 38. But my righteous one will live by faith. And if he shrinks back, I will not be pleased with him. So the key he's talking about for every Christian, he's showing us as individuals in this. He's saying, the way I'll know them, they're the ones living by faith. Now, today, we give everybody a pass if they want to call themselves Christian. Join the church. You're a Christian. You read the Bible a couple times. You're a Christian. You call yourself a Christian. You're a Christian. That's all great. You could do whatever you want on that. But what this word is showing us is, oh, the ones that I'm going to see, they're the ones who are living by faith. This is why we as Christians should know better, that we don't care what happens in an election. We don't care what happens in the world. We know destruction stuff's going to happen. When we get totally involved in that, then we get bamboozled into thinking, hey, man, I'm going to make this a better place. And if I vote this person in, if I add this person in, if I do this, it's going to make things better. And God's not voting. God, those people who are depending on or living by any other ideology other than him, not a Christian. He said the ones that I know, my righteous ones, will live by faith. And he makes very clear, but if he shrinks back, I will not be pleased with him. Shrinking back is backslide, okay? Now, he even shows us where we get this essential element for life. In Romans 10, verse 17, he says, consequently, faith comes from hearing the message, and the message is heard through the word of Christ. So now, let's put this together first. The hearing part. Because I was listening online, and I heard this more than once. And I heard one guy who was boldly saying it, and I think he was calling himself encouraging people. And he said, yes, I am a man of God. However, I don't go to church, don't read my Bible, but I have faith, is what he said. Okay. And not realizing he's not listening to any message. He's not going in any case. And he's just basically claiming this is what he have. And of course, if you heard junk he was saying, none of it was based on God. It was just some stuff he made up, and a bunch of people are going to follow that nonsense. How can I call it nonsense? Because we have access to the truth. So why are we following other dialogues or other things? He says faith comes from hearing the message. So that shows we have to receive a message being spoken. We have to receive a church message. Okay. Now, one thing you should always know, this is where checking the message is so necessary. Because some people just go to church and they hear a message and they're like, amen. But that's why the second part of it says, and the message is heard through the word of Christ. Because if I go to one of these motivational churches that make me feel good and they're not preaching the word of Christ, it's doing me no good. It might make my flesh feel good, but it's doing me absolutely nothing. It's not helping me at all. Do you understand that? So a big part of my study time, a big part of me checking everything, I always tell you guys, make sure you check me. But the only valid checking of me isn't going to be some experience you went through, isn't going to be some other book somebody ever wrote, isn't going to be comparing me to any other minister. It's going to be what he taught, is it in line with God's word? And that's not just me, it's anybody speaking the word. And that's why the faith is going to come from hearing that message, as long as the message is through the word of Christ. Because remember, all of us pastors are nothing more than servants. I know we like to get puffed up and have a title and people bow down. That's nonsense. No, we are part of the body just like everybody else. We just have a role in which part of it is feeding. And the feeding must be what he gives. I only am to give you what he gives me. Okay? And I got to be very careful that it's totally built on sound doctrine. Now, here's the problem. When it comes to faith, many people think they have it. They'll claim it. They'll boldly get angry if you ever told them it's not what they have and it doesn't exist. There are different responses that are mistaken for faith, okay, but are not faith at all as far as Christians are concerned. Now, I'm explaining this. So let's look at these three that I'm giving you. These are three main ones. First of all, what we call a faith based on me. This is a very common faith. And this is a God does what I think he should do with my desired outcome faith. These are the people that they'll always say something to the effect of, I'm standing and believing. That's fine because there's a verse that kind of puts that out there, but that's it. They only claim faith on, I ask, I should receive. You understand that? Their whole foundation is based on me receiving. I'm going to get what I asked for, and that's it. That's not faith. Okay? You're treating God as a genie. All right? That's not faith in a sense. Are there elements of faith in there? Maybe. Okay? Or yes, there are elements, but we got to see how the whole thing comes together. The second one is faith based solely on desire. Okay? And that, when I say desire, I'm talking about your total emotions. It's somebody that's get a strong feeling and they'll call that faith. They'll blame God when they have something go through. The Holy Spirit told me. Have you ever heard people that said that? I'm not saying he never does. I'm saying in many cases when you hear people saying the Holy Spirit said, and then they say something that's against the Bible, that wasn't the Holy Spirit. And once again, I know based on what the Bible says, it tells me to test everything, and it also tells me do not believe every spirit. So the minute I hear somebody come to me and saying, God said to me, it better be fully in line with God's word before I go any further with it. And I'm hoping you are doing the same. This is the faith based on desire is a God does what I hope he'll do it my way faith. So if I feel strong, I feel the Lord is going to, I feel God is going to, or when we see something happen and we feel good about it or we feel bad about it, we see incidents happen in the world. I mean, I think we've gone through, the pandemic, when 9/11 happened, when the 2000, just when it turned from 1999 to 2000, I just remember people always had these claims of these extravagant and fantastical stories of what's going to happen, and it didn't happen. You understand? Now, the Bible tells us what's going to happen. I was just talking to somebody recently because I don't know if y'all remember what last 2 years we had drought so bad that we had the Euphrates was dry, and then people jump in the Bible. You see, it says this, and everybody wants to become a scholar. You go back now, they're all filled up again. And it's okay, so now what do we say? Is it going to happen? Absolutely, because the Bible said it. But we get carried away using faith based on us and how we feel and how we see things. So that's not a faith. And the third one that we do that is wrong is faith based on incomplete doctrine. incomplete doctrine. This is what makes that first one wrong, because that's reading just part or more into what the Bible is saying, faith, such as the abundant life. You know what I mean? Prosperity ministers get people because they use scripture, but they eliminate other scripture. And we like what we hear. So we usually take what they say and we run with it. And that's a major problem. So when we're talking about bits and pieces of it, where a lot of people get that I ask and I should receive is because when you just read certain parts of the Bible, Jesus would tell them, hey, this didn't happen because you had little faith. And that's it. People would stop there and go, but I had a lot of faith. Or what do I need to do? Is my faith too low? And they don't understand faith. And if you notice, we'll lean on one part of scripture because we want that to happen, and we'll ignore a whole nother chunk of scripture. And that distorts our faith. Now let's get some examples first. Jesus shows faith by showing God can. Okay, so if we go to him and we know he can, however, but we prefer and accept his will. When I say prefer, it means I'm going to present, but I 100% want his. Look what he says here, and then I'll explain that. It says in Mark 14, 35 to 36, going a little farther, he fell to the ground and prayed that, if possible, the hour might pass from him. Abba, Father, he said, everything is possible for you. Did you catch that? So he knows he could do all things. That's that same thing. Can God create a rock that he can't lift and lift it? And the answer is just yes. Now you get those, once again, overly intellectual people that think they got everything figured out and go, oh, that doesn't make sense, blah, blah, blah. And they start, once again, doesn't make sense, not realizing by faith, he can't fail. Do you understand that? We know what the Bible says about God, and he can't fail. So yes, he can do that, even though senses can't comprehend that. So he already says everything is possible to you. However, he ends it with, take this cup from me. So he presents his requests, okay? And then he says, yet not what I will, but what you will. He made very clear, but please don't do it just because I want it. How many of us really do that? God, I don't want it if it's just based on me wanting it. It has to be your will. And I heard a prosperity minister, he passed away, but he used to tell people, if you do this, you cancel out your prayer, which is nonsense. And this, once again, where people distort the Bible, that didn't bother me as much as many people believed it. Because there were people who wouldn't say, your will be done, or not my will, your will, because they were listening to this man distort God's word instead of listening to God's word. Nowhere in God's word does it say, hey, don't do what Jesus did, right? But it's disturbing how many people will follow these men that say things that sound good, and we have this answer in the Bible. Jesus, who is our example, who is our author and perfecter of our faith, showed us, not my will, but your will be done. What we're trying to do is live a life that we are fully in his will. Okay, we have access to that, and we want to make sure that's there. So any request I make, I'm saying to him, but God, I want you to say no if this doesn't fit your will. In our selfishness, in our self-centeredness, this is just not a common practice. Also, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego put their faith in God, even if he didn't do as they wish. I used to, a church I went to, I said, one thing they used to tell was a lot of testimony. Okay, and they got up, but all the testimony were feel-good stories. They were always, let me tell you what God did for me, and they were always that. You didn't hear of, it didn't work out the way I wanted, glory to God. Do you see where I'm coming from? Right? A Christian would go, if I get what I desire, or if I don't get what I desire, praise God. That's how it should be. But we don't do that. You usually hear the stories of when it works to my desire. And as you notice what they are saying here in Daniel 3, 17 through 18, this is, if we are thrown into the blazing fire, because if you remember, they wanted them to bow down to serve him, and they would not do that. And they said, so, you know, their punishment was going to be thrown into the fire. And they said, if we are thrown into the burning furnace, the God we serve is able to save us from it. Once again, showing he can. But watch their response. And he will rescue us from your hand, O king. But even if he does not, do y'all see that? Even if he does not, we want you to know, O king, that we will not serve your gods or worship the image of gold you have set up. Now, that's important Because what God allows, and this is what the whole story of Job really shows, is he's going to let stuff happen in your life. And time after time, I've seen people fall away because of something that happened. I kept going to God and he didn't answer me. I kept doing this for God and he didn't do this. And I didn't. And yeah, God allows that because you were mad at God for not serving your will. Think about that. You're not serving God to you want God to serve your will. And then we usually fall away. We usually, well, I don't want nothing to do with it. And if you were living that way, in which you only serve God as long as things fall into the right place, you're not serving God. Makes sense, okay? Because a lot of life is not going to make sense. But once again, by faith, we know it's working for our good. But it's only if you have the right type of faith, which we're going to talk about. To the point where we're saying, I'm praying for this. But if he chooses this, I'm going to glorify him. If he chooses something opposite of what I'm asking for, I'm going to glorify him. And that's how we have to be. For them to have that response of, nothing's going to change me. I'm going to continue to serve God. I've been in this situation many times where I'm not going to lie. I put on paper and everything sit there that it should work out this way. It doesn't make any sense why it wouldn't, and it didn't. And I had to still praise God. My flesh and my emotions felt a certain way, but as long as I'm not following my flesh and my emotions, then it's just a feeling. And this is what you have to keep in mind. You're in a situation to trust him. So then we have to ask the question, what is that right faith? What is faith? Now, first of all, we're going to give the definition of faith, or the Bible does. But this, when he just gives this definition by itself, this is not the faith. And I'm going to show you the element that makes it the faith. First of all, in Hebrews 11, 1 to 2. Now, faith is being sure of what we hope for and certain of what we do not see. This is what the ancients were commended for. Okay, so he's saying the people in the Old Testament were dealing on their hope. This is where you have to keep this in mind, and 100% believing in God without proof. You understand that? We have too many people today, and this is where apologists kind of make me nervous because they go out to defend and prove God. These are some brilliant men that are usually brilliant by the world standards, because they'll fight for God for people to get proof, and then the people will believe in God, and they eliminate faith. Get this? And usually, if I proved God and you're leaning on that, later on, sooner or later, I'm going to show you a flaw in that thing that you just proved, and you're going to go, now what? Right? Because you're trying to have faith by sight. When he says being sure of what we hope for, what we're going to learn as we go through this, when I have faith in the right thing, as we're going to see, it's going to curb what I hope for and the things I don't see. You understand that, right? You have people in the world that believe in ghosts, believe in Bigfoot, Loch Ness Monster, UFOs, and some of the stuff they don't see it, and they believe, and they truly believe, and they're going to believe, right? And they have faith. But you see how that's distorted. Other religions have faith. I watched the Mormons and the Jehovah's Witnesses and how they do their structure and how they deal with things. And they have a faith. But none of those faiths are going to save them. Because remember, the only way we get through grace is through faith, but it has to be the right type of faith. So understand, for us, faith is our proof and our reason why. I don't want you to prove it to me. So this is where, you get some ministers, they'll tell you a very interesting story, something that'll appeal to you, and you'll take it in, and then you'll follow God because of what he said. Now, be very careful. Did he encourage you to come to God with something that hit your nerve enough to go, okay, now I'll follow? You know what I mean? Because it's still by a sense. Or is he just preaching what the word says, and then you chose to believe? And that's the key. How the belief is going to work is being sure of it. I don't care what happens, what changes. I remember when the whole thing, I grew up in the 80s, and I remember what churches used to say, and they were right up to that point where they would say, you do know, when it comes to dinosaurs, they always found these little chips of bones, and they would build it into this big giant dinosaur. So the churches just leaned upon, there were really no dinosaurs, and science got it wrong, so on and so forth. Then all of a sudden, they found a full-fledged I think it was a Tyrannosaurus or a Brontosaurus, one or two, and they found all of it. I mean, you could see the entire structure. Now, here's the problem. Churches, instead of just going, I don't 100% get it. I don't know that. Why would we get in that battle? Do you understand it? Because there's a ton of unknowns that God will eventually let us know instead of us still getting confused by sight. The Bible didn't say there wasn't dinosaurs. The Bible didn't say how the whole dinosaurs fit in. Not important. But it's one of those things that will distract if I'm walking by sight, which, once again, majority are. They allow sight to distort them every day. You see faith just go up and down because of how they feel, what they see, what they hear, and all of these things just get in the way. Now, the world needs substance as proof to believe in something. Faith must be a Christian's proof. And the key is must be. This can't be, should be. No. It must be. Hebrews 11 says, by faith, we understand that the universe was formed at God's command, so that what is seen was not made out of what was visible. In other words, I've said this before, man talks so much stuff about God, but do you know man has created absolutely nothing? We've taken stuff that existed and formed it into something else. That's all we did. Man has never made something out of nothing. Only God has done that. Okay? And that's a faith proof. That's why it says, I look at the universe and I'm in awe of God. That's why I love, when they talk about the telescope and they show all that stuff. I don't know what's going on out there. It's just fascinating of how God made this complex system. And for gazillions of miles away, we are by far the most complex forms of people that's living or whatever here. Do you understand that? And even in that, we are, I mean, leaps and bounds away from the next intelligent animal. When we try to use evolution, it makes no sense that we, quote unquote, evolved as advanced as we had, and the other animals are still stuck in the other time. But once again, we let sight and all that junk get in the way, and by faith, we just know what the Bible says. Got it. I should read what he says. Got it. But do we do that? Unfortunately, we don't. Now, most importantly, what is faith in? And this is what I said. This is the element that'll make the difference. Okay? Because if you don't have faith in the right thing, you don't have faith. You're headed to hell just like everybody else. That's not walking by faith. Mark 11, 22, he says, have faith in God. Jesus answered. Now, what does that mean? It's mean I 100% trust in him. Okay, I 100% trust in him. So I don't go to the word to see what I'm going to listen to. I go to the word to get instruction, right? And I'll get complete instruction from him. And I'm going to sometimes come out of it feeling like, well, I don't like this, or I'm frustrated with this. Oh, but I'm going to do it. Do you understand that? It has nothing to do with what you feel or what you think. He's not asking you for your opinion on it. When it says have faith in God, it means God said this, so I'm doing this. Now, how many of us, well, God says this, but I can't understand why, and I don't know if I'm going to do this, and I really need to think about it, and we start doing that nonsense. Instead of leaning upon, I'm going to, this is why faith comes from hearing, because the message from the word of Christ speaks of God. And we need to take God at his word. We see in Galatians 2, verse 20, I have been crucified with Christ, and I no longer live, but Christ lives in me. This is the one key. When we get saved, the I no longer live part, many have not done. Many, many, many. What does that look like? Well, you have many that still have their hang-ups, their self-centeredness, their way of life, the way how they see it. Like I said, what this is in the Philippians, do nothing out of selfish ambition or vain conceit. Selfish ambition is do nothing based on me or how I see it. Absolutely nothing. And you still got a bunch of Christians or people calling themselves Christians that still live based on them. They think, I became a Christian so I can collaborate with God, and I can mix what I think is right, and they can mix what God thinks is right, and we can blend. No, that's called incorrupt. Corrupted, sorry. It's called corrupted, and you're allowing this to happen. But he says, the life I live in the body, I live by faith in the Son of God. So it's faith in Christ, in God, who loved me and gave himself for me. So the key we understand is I'm living to do what he says. I'm living for his will. That's faith. That bottle that up, that's faith. Now, how this works, and we're going to go through this, is going to be based on what he says. The minute you move away from this, it's called doubt. Okay? Anytime you're outside of what he says, that's doubt. Please understand, if you have the feeling of doubt, that's not doubt. That's the desire, believe it or not. But if you act upon that feeling, then you doubt. Know the difference, okay? Because a lot of people have those feelings and they get mad because of their feelings and they struggle with their feelings that have nothing to do with it. Your actions are showing who you're following. That's why it says, I beat my body to make it my slave. This is why it says, I take my thoughts captive to make them obedient to Christ. What it's saying is my flesh is going to go all over the place and it's going to be influenced by things of the world, but I'm not led by my flesh. I'm led by the Spirit, okay? If you're not led by the Spirit, then once again, you're in danger. I live by faith in the Son of God. That's where all of our focus and everything we do has to be. Our true faith will make what we do acceptable to God. Now, this is the key. Two people could do the same thing, and one's good and the other one's bad. It says in Hebrews 11, verse 4, by faith, Abel offered God a better sacrifice than Cain. Now, once again, you had these intellectuals that came in and said, oh, it's because, you know, he gave animals and Cain only gave, you know, the stuff from the field. Nothing in the Bible says that. And we understand how sacrifices work and probably should have been in, but we don't know that's the answer. We just know whatever was done, Abel did it by faith, Cain did not. That's the key we have to grasp, that faith allowed what was done to be acceptable to God. That's why I can go do something for the homeless, and you can go do something for the homeless, and what you did was worthless, and what I did was dead on, even though we did the same thing, because it comes down to purpose. What you did was based on what you saw and what you wanted to do, so it was based on you. So unless you can get yourself to heaven, then amen, but you can't. However, if I do it, and I did what based on what God says, and my whole purpose was to serve God, then it's acceptable and justified by God. See how that works? It says, by faith, it goes on, he was commended as a righteous man. And once again, that's that being credited. And when God spoke well of his offerings, and by faith, he still speaks even though he is dead. Remember, he was killed by his brother. And it says, even from the grave, he cried out for vengeance against what his brother did. In fact, let's look at the story. In Genesis 4, 2 through 7, it says, now Abel kept flocks and Cain worked soil. And this is where people get that, you know, and they're saying, well, because, you know, he worked flocks, he gave animals, and there has to be a sacrifice, a blood sacrifice. We do understand that. And Cain works soil. It says, in the course of time, Cain brought some of the fruits of the soil as an offering to the Lord. Now, there are grain offerings as well, but this is what he did. But Abel brought fat portions from some of the firstborn of his flock, which we know, like I said, I'm not saying it's not the answer. I'm saying a lot of times we just kind of focus on this, not realizing how was this done? Do you understand this? Where did it fall into? What were they thinking when it was done? Because look, Cain still brought sacrifices, and so did Abel. But Abel's was done by faith, and it could be because he brought the animals in the first fruit of the animals and gave that type of offering. The Lord looked with favor on Abel and his offering, but on Cain, his offering did not look with favor. So Cain was very angry and his face was downcast. Then the Lord said to Cain, why are you angry? Why is your face downcast? Now look what he says. If you do what is right, will you not be accepted? Still coming back to, what if it was, he was supposed to give an animal. That means he should have gave the grain and stuff to his brother, bought an animal, and goes back, if that was it. And it could still fall into that. But there's something in this, which could be that he did, that was outside of what God said to do. That's the key I want you to get out of this. There's something he did that didn't fall in line 100% with God. That's what he said. If you do what is right, will you not be accepted? Because remember, what is right isn't what I feel is right. There's only one right. God is right. So if I did it, what God said based on God, that's the only right. So he's saying, if you do what is right, will you not be accepted? He says, but if you do not do what is right, sin is crouching at your door. It desires to have you, but you must master it. Now, this is the key when I was saying two people can do the exact same thing, and one is accepted and the other one is not. Because if my purpose is not God, that means it's not faith in God. That means I have faith in something else, and that's what Satan's going to use. That's what Satan's going to use. Somewhere he knew, because it was the fall of man, he had to get to Adam. So in the same sense, he noticed Eve and he said, okay, if I can get her to believe in what she sees. Remember that. He kept talking to her until she saw. And she started making up her own. Oh, the fruit's good for eating and gaining wisdom and good for food. And she ate and gave some to her husband and he ate. You understand that? And Adam ate because of his wife. So once again, we had two sources, and that's where the sin is crouching at your door. Do you understand that? To where this thing I might have done might have been good, the world might have looked at what I did, but if my purpose wasn't God, that thing is the doorway that Satan's going to use to get to me. And it will always work if he's not your purpose. That's why we have to walk by faith. Romans 14 makes something very clear. Romans 14, 23 says, but the man who has doubts is condemned if he eats, because his eating is not from faith. Remember, doubt is outside of God. Doubt is when I do it for some other reason, make safety nets and all that other stuff. That's doubt. But he makes very clear, everything, and I'm stressed that again, everything, which is all things that does not come from faith, is sin. So I can do something that on the surface, it is by far one of the most wholesome looking, outstanding, noble things a person could do. But if my purpose is not God, I sinned. That's deep. So emotional people would go, I don't believe that. I struggle with that. But you're not supposed to be emotional. Intellectual people go, that doesn't make sense, and I want to reason that. But you're not supposed to live based on your intellect. Cultures have different reasons on how they sort that. But you're not supposed to be by your cultures. We're supposed to be spiritual. And when we're spiritual, then we know that I got to do it because God said, period. Because remember, using Job, his life made no sense. That all the disasters happened, there is no sense. And that's why even when he talked to God, but didn't I do this and didn't I do that? And how many of us go through that still? God, I don't get it. Nothing wrong with presenting your request to God and going to God and, struggling with God and crying out to God. That's what he wants you to do. However, you still got to accept God. He's going to allow some things which are not going to make sense. We got to trust him. We must trust him. Now, it took faith for Enoch to please God. Once again, doesn't go into detail of how and what he did. It's just how he walked, how his life was. It says in Hebrews 11, 5 through 6, by faith, Enoch was taken from this life so that he did not experience death. To this day, we really don't fully grasp what that means of he did not experience death. We don't fully grasp that. People used to go, he was taken up into heaven. The problem is, it would count as a count, con something that would contradict the Bible. Because remember, Jesus said, no one made it to heaven other than the Son of Man. So nobody who died back then went to heaven before Jesus went to. Now we can argue what happens to people now, but at that state, what does it mean he didn't experience death? We can't intellectually comprehend that. We just know he didn't experience death. Okay? We leave it at that. But it says he could not be found because God had taken him away, wherever that was and however that worked. But before he was taken, he was commended as one who pleased God. He pleased God. And without faith, watch this, it is impossible to please God. And then he gives two elements, because anyone who comes to him must believe that he exists and that he rewards those who earnestly seek him. Now, immediately when we read those two elements, many people use those as, oh yeah, I believe, and I'm seeking him earnestly, not realizing he even gives us instruction on what that looks like, using an example. First of all, to believe he exists, we see in John 20, verse 29, then Jesus told him, because you have seen me, you believe. Blessed are those who have not seen and yet have believed. We should be in a realm more and more today that we are just the most faithful people. And that's not the case. You still see people following groups, being misled by concepts, listening to doctrine. I see people get excited. There was a person I remember, and they came to me with a sermon that they were excited for. Now, if you heard what the guy was saying, he said a lot of feel-good things, but there were a whole lot of inaccuracies. I'm talking about biblically, and it's not a hard thing. I'm not saying I'm some scholar because I'm no more scholarly than anybody else out there. I just follow the word. If it's not grounded in the word, we have a problem. I don't care how it makes me feel. But the person was excited because of what they heard. They let their senses come into play. So they took that to kind of push their relationship with God, which means there is no relationship. Okay? So I'm not looking. I'm just following what he says. And to earnestly seek him, a great example is Matthew 6, verse 33. It says, but seek first his kingdom and his righteousness. We did a whole sermon on it. Please go back and read that. And if you remember, it's a lifestyle. He tells me I'm not supposed to work to live. I'm supposed to trust him. Now, I'm supposed to work. Don't get me wrong. Doesn't mean you go lay down and God will take care of you. No, 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 no. Part of me, part of his kingdom agenda and part of his righteousness is not only that I work, but how I work and the purpose for me working. It'll restructure everything if I did it that way. And I would seek that first. You see people, we would make sure the word was primary. That's why it says seek first. And Enoch seeked first. It earnestly believed. So we have to do that to please God. Now, if we're being honest, we get so distracted today and we allow so many things to kind of take us away from what we should be doing. Everybody should be studying every day. Or most days. Do you understand that? Everybody should have regular church service and Bible studies and groups. And this should be a regular process in our lives. That is a big part of seeking first and being righteous, because you're getting this feeding and not being distracted. We get life in the way and we fit God in when it's convenient. God becomes secondary or even lower down on the list. And we think we're doing him a favor. Now, doing things that may not make physical and mental sense, but doing it because God said so. When we saw Hebrews 11, verse 7, once again, we accept the fact that at the time they did not see this rain that supposedly happened before the flood. So in Hebrews 11, it says, by faith, Noah, when warned about these things not yet seen, basically flood, that it was just something that didn't make sense to them. They're like, what? What do you mean? This. It can't happen. So it says, but what did he have? It says, in holy fear, build an ark to save his family. There are more people that are afraid of what the world says, what some man says, what's going to happen to you, you're losing your money, what your boss says, instead of following what God says. Even though he never seen this thing, this terrible thing, he still had holy fear. He built an ark. And we accept the fact it took about 120 years for him to build it. That's where some of that comes from. That's, once again, it's just an accepting of using how scripture goes. It may have been longer, it may have been shorter, either which way. But the point of it is he built this ark, and he had to do it exactly how God says to build it. And then it says, by his faith, he condemned the world and became heir of the righteousness that comes by faith. Right? So he got this righteousness credited to him because he just trusted God. Now, I can see people right now when we do what we call noble things. That's my son. This is my family. This is my people. This is my culture. And we'll kind of give into those things and we call them noble purposes, and not realizing we're choosing them over God. You got a lot of groups out there that the Bible is very clear on what it feels about marriage and what it feels about relationships, which has to be between a man and a woman, not between two of the same sex. But because of people we have relationship with, we made exceptions, not God. And we make that because of how we feel. If Noah would have done that, going, but I got some buddies out there, man, I know they're good people. How many of us have that where you have this feeling, I think they're good people, but by faith, Christians already know there are no good people. So if you're not godly, and God said to build this ark and only your family goes, oh, well, do you understand? It's because God said so. Not based on what I think. Stop there. Any questions? And once again, not just on the study now, this could be any questions.
Hello.
Hey, how you doing?
Good. I got a question. When you were talking about 1 Corinthians 3, 1 to 3, you said that if someone wants to hit you, say, okay, go ahead if it makes you feel better. You remember that?
Yep, absolutely.
So we have the right to defend ourselves, so why would we say that?
Because in certain cases, and what he's saying in there, and if you read that whole entire structure, is if there's a difference between defending myself or them hitting me. You understand that? In other words, what I'm showing to them, that doesn't matter. I'm trying to minister to them because it's not just about the hitting. It's about going another mile. It's about, you know, not taking them to court. It's about, you know, giving them my coat. And, you know, and it's saying none of that matters. You know what I mean? And that's our focus and what we have to have our focus on. Now, yes, defense does play a part, but we have, in today, because we made it so much about us, you'll hear a Christian even go, I'm not going to let you just talk to me that way. You watch Christians still react in confrontational situations instead of going, why am I doing this? You see where I'm coming from? You know what I mean? We make everything a defense, and it's not supposed to be that way. Like, did I really show ministry to it, or am I too busy going, hey, what they did to me, I'm not going to let what happened to me happen to me. And that's why he says, do not resist an evil person. He's letting you know, yeah, they're evil. And that's what it's pointing to. It's not like Christians, between other Christians, it shouldn't happen, you know, believers at all. But when it's talking about an evil person, that's what they do. So don't fall down to what they do. Now, of course, if they still keep hitting you, of course, that's where defense comes in. But if you notice, this is after they hit you that one time, most of us would snap out. He's saying, if that makes you feel, hit the other one too. You know what I mean? If that's making you feel better, you know what I mean? Difference between them attacking, trying to kill me.
Okay.
I know we don't like that. We do not like that. That's why Christians ignore it. That's why it's not preached. I get it. Because we in our minds still have us as a major part instead of seeing God as the ultimate. You know what I mean? Do I feel bothered by that? Absolutely. But that shows how my faith, my flesh is still corrupted, and that's why I got to make sure I'm spiritual. So I read, he says, if someone hits you in the cheek, turn the other cheek. Do I have anything else to cancel that out? No, I do not.
Is that literal?
Oh, yeah. Oh, yeah. Sure. Oh, yeah. It's literal and it's metaphor for other things. That's why he used so many examples in that. If you go back and read that, he uses so many examples to let us know. Most of those things are things that we don't want to happen to us from this person, because I don't want to lose out on. I don't want you to feel as though you could walk all over me. I don't want you to talk to me that way. I don't want to be disrespected. All that stuff I get. But there is a thing of, in my ministry, I cannot let the me and what happened to me get in the way of me ministering to them. Now, it's, you know, we got to be careful with that, because it doesn't say go out there and let them just beat you up. That's not what it says. In each case, it's a, when they react this way, you react with love. You understand that? Okay. The defense happens when they keep attacking and you have no choice. You know what I mean? I got to stop them. Even our fighting would look different. Do you understand that? If somebody did attack us, because defense looks much different than you know, retaliating, because usually if they hit us once, then it's on and that's over with. You know what I mean? Ain't no, we try to massacre them, and that's not how a Christian should be.
All righty. So Galatians 3:17-18, can you explain what that scripture means, please?
Or Galatians
3:17-18.
Says, what I mean is this: the law introduced 430 years later does not set aside the covenant previously established by God and thus do away with the promise. For if the inheritance depends on the law, then it's no longer depends on the promise. But God in his grace gave it to Abraham through a promise. So what that's pointing towards is what he promised to Abraham isn't part of the law, which some people mess up. You know what I mean? People make the mistake of. So the thing of the grace that was coming, and you know how he said your inheritance is going to be, it's going to be bigger than, larger than the stars in the sky. People just thought it was talking about Israel. No, it's talking about Christians. Do you know what I mean? And the promises that he gave to Abraham still comes to us. Do you understand that? What happens in that was a time during the law in which the law made a bunch of things that had to fall within the law. That's where if you read Deuteronomy 27 and Deuteronomy 28, it gives the blessings if they were to follow God and the curses, which we've seen many happen to them because they didn't. You understand that? So he's saying don't mix up what he said to Abraham with what we got after Moses.
Okay, gotcha. Okay. All right, thank you.
Other questions? All right. So, as we say, make sure you guys, from what we already went over, go back and review it. Make sure you're going in your word. There's something that is not right based on the word, bring it back. We talk about it. Make sure we get this in mind. Once again, please do not forget to keep Tyrone and Angel in your prayers. Same with Sister Rodia. I mean, the whole family, their entire family in this, because, of course, it's devastating and it's going to be tough. It's going to be a time of mourning. So we ask you to keep them in your prayers as well. So if we have no other questions, I'll go ahead and pray out. All right. Let us pray. Dear most heavenly, most gracious Father, thank you so much, dear Lord, for blessing us with another time to receive your word. And we ask you to help us, dear God, to lean upon you and to search everything to make sure it's in line with what you say. We want to walk in your ways at all times, doing the things you would have us do. Help us, dear Lord, to look out for one another. And once again, as we asked earlier, dear Lord, for the comfort, for the peace during this time, for the family, as they lost their loved one, dear God, help us to be there for them physically and most importantly, spiritually, dear Lord. Help us to look out for one another just overall and help us to realize how short time is and how we need to love now and not put it off until tomorrow. We can't thank you enough, dear Lord, for all that you continue to give us. And we ask you to guide us, we thank you for guiding us, guarding us, protecting us in all that we do. And all these blessings we ask in your Son and our Savior, Jesus Christ's name, we all say, amen. Good night, family. Love you guys.
Love you too.
All right.